you may have grown up reading the Bible since very young, but some of you may be brand new to this book and wondering how you should go about reading it.
You know, Kenya, you could start in Genesis and end up in Revelation, but what are some tips on the best way to approach the Bible as a beginner? Find out the answer to that and other questions in today's episode. I'm Ruben Covarrubias.
And I'm Kenya Reyes. Bible Help Desk starts now.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. Kenya and I are back with another great episode filled with the probing questions you have sent in and Bible answers from our team of panelists.
That's right, Ruben, and I cannot wait to get started. But before we do so, we want to just give a quick reminder that if you have questions that you would like to see answered on our program, you can still call us with those questions at 833-BIBLE-HD and leave us a voicemail. You can also text us those questions or find us on Facebook and Instagram or on our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. And if possible, remember to leave us an email so we can contact you back.
Absolutely. Well, I'm excited to introduce our first panelist. It is Dr. Martin Hanna. Dr. Martin Hanna is the Associate Professor of Systematic Theology at the Seminary at Andrews University. He is also interested in the intersection of science and theology. He is actually the project leader for the Science Theology Dialogue by the American Association for the Advancement of Science. Dr. Hanna, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you. It's good to be here, Ruben.
Absolutely.
Joining us also, we have Dr. Galina Shteli. She has a doctorate in ministry and has served as a professor at Zaolski Theological Seminary as an editor and a director of missiology. Dr. Shteli, it's so good to have you again with us.
My pleasure.
Well, before we dive into some questions, I want to share a Bible verse from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 2:1-5 says, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." I want to say we are here searching for wisdom. We are here searching for knowledge. And we pray to God that we can search for it and find it. And God is guiding us and the Holy Spirit is guiding us as we search for answers today in His Word. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this time that we can come together, Lord, learn more about you and learn more about your Word. As we search for these answers, as we dive into your word, ask your Holy Spirit to be here with us. And we claim the promise as we search for it, as we search for silver, may we gain the knowledge of who God is. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, we have our first question already waiting for us. And that question came in via voicemail. So let's take a listen.
How do you study the Bible as a beginner?
You know, I think this is a fairly sincere question that all of us have at one point or another, even as new readers or as some who have grown up reading the Bible, have asked ourselves, am I doing it the right way? How should I go about it? Should I start from the beginning? Maybe I should start with the Gospels. Dr. Shteli, is there anything in the Bible that can help us to guide us a little bit better on how we should go about reading the Bible as beginners?
Well, first, I am very glad that somebody asks this important question. Let's first read from Gospel of John, chapter 5 and verse 39. I will read from New International Version. "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me." So this is very important. And there are many methods how to study the Bible. But whatever method is used, I would like to ask you to follow this advice, to study the scriptures diligently. And other helpful advices are that when you read the Bible, ask yourself, what does this passage tell me about God or about Jesus? And also, you can find some commentaries. Find a good one that on the book that you are studying right now and read along with your studies. And also ask other questions. What kind of context, cultural context or background was during this time when the author was writing this passage? And also, you can ask yourself, what I did not know that now I have learned? And how can I apply what I have learned to my spiritual or daily life?
I think those are very excellent practical advice that you are giving us as readers to be able to also take time to not only just get through reading it as if there's some type of deadline, but also take the time to digest it, take the time to meditate in it, take the time to let it transform us so that we can grow. Thank you so much, Dr. Stelly, for that answer. And now, Dr. Hannah, I would also like to hear some of your input. Is there maybe a structured way to go about it? Are we starting from the beginning to the end, or is it kind of a free flow?
I like the point that Dr. Galina made when she referenced John 5, verse 39. And I would put it this way. When you read the Bible, look for Jesus in the Bible. Because he said, you search the scriptures thinking that you find eternal life in them, and they testify about me. The same message is communicated by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and onward. He says to Timothy, from a child you studied the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So the theme of the Bible is Jesus. And whatever part of the Bible we're reading, it's always a good idea to keep your eyes open to see the footprints of Jesus in the record of Scripture. And that means that one of the good places to start, especially if you're a beginner, is with reading the Gospels. You know, the Bible is a very big book, and some parts of the Bible are easier to digest than other parts of the Bible. So if you start at Genesis and just try to work your way all the way through, you may get bogged down in some difficult parts of Scripture. But a beginner would do well to read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In fact, if I were you, I would start with the Gospel according to John, which is my favorite, one of the Gospels. So start with the beginning of the New Testament, the Gospels about Jesus, and those parts of the Bible help us to see that the most important message of the Bible is the truth about Jesus. So that's a good place for beginners to start.
Excellent advice. So what we've learned is that it has to be diligent, not just once in a while, but we have to be diligent about our reading, make sure we're learning new things, and remembering to also look for Jesus wherever we read. So thank you so much, Dr. Hannah and Dr. Stelly, for those answers.
Absolutely. Those are great answers. I'm looking forward to hearing some feedback from our viewers of that started reading from the Word. Well, let's jump into a second question here that we have that came in via text. And it says, is it okay to marry someone with a different faith or religion? Now, here is a question that I feel has come up quite frequently now in an age where we have connections all over the world and meet people from different parts of the world. Dr. Hannah, what type of insight can we have for this viewer who is asking about maybe potentially marrying someone with a different faith or religion?
Yeah, this is an excellent question. One of the most important decisions we can make in life is the decision about who we're going to get married to. I would say next to making a decision to believe in our Heavenly Father, God who created us, maybe the most important decision after that is to decide who you will choose as your life partner. So it's a very serious choice. And I think we should bear in mind what the prophet Amos said in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. He asked the question, can two walk together unless they be agreed? And so this is the principle of compatibility in relationships, especially the marriage relationship. We need to be compatible with each other. We need to be able to agree with each other. And one of the most important areas in which agreement can be so productive in a relationship is in the area of religion. You know, it's very difficult to discuss religion. Some people say that they don't discuss religion and they don't discuss politics. Yeah. But you can hardly avoid the discussion in your own house, you know?
Yeah.
So it's good. It's good to be agreed about religious matters. And I think it's very important when considering a husband or considering a wife to look for someone with whom you can agree over religious matters. This is the ideal. It is preferable to be married to someone who is of the same faith tradition. I would add another important point here, though, and that is that we cannot assume that just because someone is of the same faith tradition with us, that we are therefore spiritually compatible. Mm. So you need to go beyond just asking, do they have the same religious profession that I have? But you also need to look at their character. Do they really live in harmony with the principles of the religion that you believe in? Because if you're living according to one moral standard and your marriage partner is living according to another moral standard, that can be very difficult for the relationship. It produces more problems than can be easily handled. Yes. So I would say, the preference is to marry someone of the same faith so that you can walk together in harmony and peace and agreement.
Dr. Hannah, that's so important what you pointed out about, yes, there's that religion aspect, but also that faith aspect, that spiritual aspect, that's so, so important. And I hope our viewers have been able to catch that. Dr. Stelly, what else can we add to this viewer who is asking about the different faith and religion?
Yeah, of course, it is easier to grow together in faith if you are of the same religion. It's also easier to raise up your kids because you have some common values, you know, that you agreed on. It is also easier to make friends from the same church if you visit the same church. But also, I would like to tell you that in the Old Testament, people also ask this question, and God answered to them. And we can look at the sad example of King Solomon. Let's read from the First King, chapter 11. We can read verses 1, 2, and 4. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, women from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." And Solomon clung to this in love. And it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. So we see this sad example. So, and we don't want such sad example in our lives, I think. So it is better to agree before you go, you know, into marriage on your beliefs. But I also would like to add that if somebody from our viewers has this problem and they're already in marriage, if spouses belong to different religions, then there are some important things to consider. You need to respect each other's choices. You need also to pray for one another. And you also need to try to find at least some common ground and also some principles on which you will raise your kids. So we have this good advice from the Bible. But of course, decisions, we need to make these decisions.
Dr. Stelly, that's so important. And thank you for that important point that some people may already be in a relationship with different faiths, but that they can still move towards God and God can guide that. But it's so important that we remember this as we have viewers that are searching for that life partner. And as you said, Dr. Hannah, this is one of the most important decisions you will make. And we hope that they turn to that Bible for those answers. Thank you so much for those answers.
Well, you know, Reuben, we've been talking also about looking in the Bible and just looking for answers, even with these two questions that we've already read so far.
Yeah.
So I know that many of our viewers maybe are interested in being able to understand some of the questions that they have from the Bible, and you can do so by getting our Hope Bible Study Guides. And you can get those Hope Bible Study Guides on our website, hopebiblestudy.org. Remember, you will get the entire collection of those study guides, and they will help you as you go through your journey, as you continue to learn more about God through the Word of God. And if you're in North America, you can just call us and leave us your address, and we will mail those out to you. Now, we will be right back after this short break.
Have you ever wondered if there was more to life? Do you have big questions with hard-to-find answers? The Discover Bible Guides are Hope Channel's free gift to you. These 26 beautifully illustrated guides cover major themes of the Bible and answer some of life's deepest questions. Visit hopebiblestudy.org or call 888-446-7388 and begin your journey to discovery today.
Welcome back. We'd like you to text us your questions or call us at 833-BIBLE-HD and leave us a voicemail. Or you can check us out on Facebook or Instagram or get on hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk and leave us your questions there. Today, our panelists are answering your questions, and they are Dr. Martin Hanna and Dr. Galina Stelly. We're excited to have you, and we're going to continue with some questions. What do we have now, Kenya?
Well, our next question came in via email, and it reads, is God concerned if you not address him by his name, Jehovah? Now, Dr. Galina Stelly, we know that there are so many different ways that we've come to call God, right? And I would love to know if maybe the Bible gives us some type of guidance on whether or not it's preferable for us to call him by his name, Jehovah, or is there really no choice?
You're right. There are very many names of the Lord, of God. Somebody counted that there are as many over 100, you can imagine. So, but the short answer is the Lord is not concerned with that. And we can find the answer also in the Lord's Prayer. And probably you remember the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. So just let's read two verses from Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, and we will read 8 and 9 verses. And Jesus said to them, "For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And then the Lord's Prayer goes on. So you see, Jesus told us that we can address God as our Father. And in the original, the interesting term is used, the word, it is Abba. And it means, you know, like informal address of when children come to their father, so they can ask or they can tell him this, not just father, official word, but like similar to English word daddy. So you can see that Jesus advised us to approach God as our Father, and please don't be concerned that you don't know how to address him and which what name you would like to address him. Just call him as children come to their fathers and call him my Father.
I love that. I love that. I love that we can come to God and say, Dad, you know, Daddy. I think that's so great for our viewers to know that we can't, shouldn't get hung up on just calling him one term or another. But remember, he is our Heavenly Father, our Dad. Thank you so much, Dr. Stelly. Dr. Martin, is there anything that you would like to add to that as well?
Just to reaffirm what Dr. Galina said, and that is that there are so many different names for God. In fact, the name Yahweh or Jehovah was not the first name that people knew God by. Before that, they called him Elohim, which is translated God in all scriptures. And then later on, God revealed himself to Moses as Yahweh or Jehovah. And I love the text in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, which says, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. So many different names for God, but the best one is Daddy, yes. God wants us to feel comfortable. God wants us to feel comfortable with him and not be worried about which name is the right name.
Amen. Thank you. What a great thing to take away there. As long as we're comfortable and remember him, that's the way to go. Thank you so much for your answers.
Absolutely. Well, let's jump into this next question that came in via Facebook. And it says, kindly shed light why Jesus, the disciples and apostles never collected tithe in the New Testament. Dr. Hanna, this is a quite a unique question. It's actually something I never really thought of, you know, because we hear about tithe in church growing up all the time and make sure that you set the money aside. But is this something that Jesus and the disciples did? Does the Bible talk about this?
Yeah, very good question. And maybe some people ask this question because they're wondering whether or not we should really be returning tithe today. You know, and they might say, if Jesus and his disciples didn't collect tithe, then maybe we don't need to pay tithe or return tithe to God today. But it's important to recognize that while Jesus and his disciples did not collect tithe for themselves, they did return tithe to the religious institution, the church, as it were, in their day. They were part of the religion of the Jews, which was the preparation for the Christian religion that we now experience today. And Jesus himself talked about tithing. You can read about it in Matthew 23 and verse 23. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." Then he continues to say, "These you ought to have done." In other words, you ought to have done the tithing, but you ought not to have left the other undone. So we ought to keep all of the law. The weightier matters of the law have to do with love to your fellow man. But it's also important, it's also a matter of God's law, that we should support his work and the mission of his church through our financial gifts. And so Jesus is encouraging us to support the tithing system. And he and his disciples left us an example of that.
That's such a great example that they, as you mentioned, that they left us, and so important to see how Jesus pointed it out. That's so, so good to see. Thank you, Dr. Hannah, for that answer. Dr. Selly, anything else that you'd like to answer regarding this question?
Right. You know, I can add that, you know, when Christian church was already formed in the New Testament, it is interesting to know that during this time, people also were bringing their offerings to the apostles. And we can remember these cases from Acts of Apostles, chapter 4, for example, that people sold their properties and they brought the money to apostles. And we also can find in the letters of Apostle Paul that when members of Christian church were in need in Jerusalem, other members of Christian churches in other cities, they were collecting offerings to help them. And Apostle Paul also advised them how to gather and collect this offering so that they later can be brought to the church in Jerusalem. So we can see that these cases are written in the New Testament. So they had some kind of system for offerings. And if they had such system, some kind of system for offerings, how to collect, the way to bring, and how to distribute, I'm sure they also had some kind of system for tithe.
Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. So it's so important that what I'm gathering here from your answers is that although they didn't really have a go around collecting tithe, they may have a system, but there was just this spirit of giving amongst the people. There was this spirit of giving in how they've seen either how their lives have changed or how Jesus' life has changed. So they wanted to give. You know, when I first read the question, it almost came across like they should have been asking for it, but there was just this spirit of giving. And it's so important. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much for that. Please go ahead.
Everything isn't written in the Bible about all the details of how the church operated. So as Dr. Stelle said, they had systems for taking care of the needs of the work of God. And we may not have all the details written down in the scriptures. Mm-hmm. But God gives us the principles from the Old Testament. And we see in the words of Jesus that those principles are still present in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. And so we can build on those principles as we seek to support the work of God today.
Absolutely. Build off those principles. That was great. Thank you so much for those answers.
Okay, well, we're coming up on our last question for today. This episode just flew by, and it comes in via text, and it reads, "Does God have a physical body as the Bible says he is a spirit? Dr. Stelle, what evidence can we find in the Bible to clarify whether or not God has a physical body, or if we're just going to take this literal and assume that he is only spirit?"
It's interesting that in the Bible we can find confirmation of that God is spirit, and we can find this in John chapter 4 and 24th verse. So God mm-hmm. is spirit. But we also can mm-hmm. remember that we were created, you know, in the image of God. And so we can now conclude that we resemble God and God resembles us in some kind in his appearance. We also know when Jesus was incarnated, he had a physical body. And when he was resurrected, he had a glorified body. And let us read Luke chapter 24, 37 through 40. Let us read and see that what kind of body Jesus had. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. This is after the resurrection of Jesus, when he appeared before disciples. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And I also can add that, you know, when in the Old Testament, we can see visions of the prophets. They also saw, you know, as a supreme or supernatural being that is sitting on the throne. And it resembled a man, but at the same time, it was also some differences because he was surrounded by fire, as we can also see in Ezekiel chapter 1, 26 through 27. So fire was around them. Fire was inside of him, as we can say. And so fire does not coexist with physical human body. So we can say it's still a mystery. We resemble God. He, in some kind, resembles us. Jesus had glorified physical body, but the nature of God's body is a mystery.
Okay, excellent. Well, that's, I think that answers our question. The nature of God's body is a mystery. And Dr. Hannah, I have just a few seconds. Is there a sentence that you would just like to leave us off in regards to this question?
Yeah, God is a spirit, which means he's not limited to any particular form. He can take the form of a physical body if he chooses. And that's what he did in Jesus Christ.
Excellent. Thank you. That, you see, you did that in a sentence, and that was wonderful. Thank you so much for your answers, Dr. Stelly and Dr. Hannah.
Well, Kenya, we've come to the end of another program, and I want to thank our panelists for joining us, Dr. Stelly, Dr. Hannah. Thank you so much for your insight and for your wonderful answers to the questions we had today.
And Will, we have some wonderful answers because we got some wonderful questions. So thank you to our viewers for sending those excellent questions and helping us grow. Make sure you keep sending in those questions by calling us and leaving us a voicemail or sending it via text or on Facebook and Instagram or on our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Until next time, bye-bye. God bless.